So we are at the start of Parakhat, chapter 24, the chapter in which the tables are turned. Instead of David running from Shaul, which he's been doing since chapter 18, chapter 19, David is going to have Shaul at his mercy. And of course, the big question is, what's he going to do with that? If you take a look at your sheet at the top, I gave you a basic outline. We begin with David in Ein Gedi and Shaul pursuing David. Then David ends up having Shaul at a disadvantage, as we're going to talk about. David's men goad him to attack Shaul. David cuts Shaul's cloak. We'll have to see what David was thinking. Was this something he intended to do? What exactly did David intend to do? David is going to regret it. He is going to rebuke his men for the way they talked about it. He's going to appeal to Shaul and say, you know, I spared you. Shaul is then going to acknowledge, David, I know you're going to be king. David is going to swear to spare Shaul's family. It's a very exciting, very action-packed chapter. And ultimately, we'll end up in the same place we started, which is Shaul pursuing David. Nonetheless, the mindset as we enter this chapter is very interesting to me. I'm not really sure, first of all, how to read Shaul's mindset at this point. Meaning, in chapter 23, remember the way that chapter ended? We did our review questions last time. Remember that the end of that story. Hang on, I'm just turning to the page because I realized I'm in the wrong chapter in my own book. Was that Shaul had David, it seemed, in his grasp. Everything pointed to Shaul being able to capture David. And then suddenly, he gets a message. Shaul gets a message via Malach. We discussed what Malach means. Saying the Plishtim are attacking. And Shaul made the decision to go pursue the Plishtim instead of David. So, Shaul's mindset. On the one hand, Shaul is convinced that David is trying to kill him. Early in chapter 23, Shaul said, God is on my side in turning David over to me. David is the bad guy. On the other hand, the arrival of this agent, and especially if it's a malach, the way we think of malach, an agent from Hashem, is a signal, no, God's not on your side. If God were on your side, you would have taken David right then. You've been thwarted. And Shaul himself made the decision to go after the Plishtim. So, maybe at this point, I mean, I just told you the outline of the chapter, so we know the following isn't true. But walking into the chapter, you could think that maybe at this point, Shaul is going to pursue the proper path of a king and abandon his pursuit of David. That would have been a legitimate follow-up from chapter 23, right? That would have made sense. Like, I could have easily opened chapter 24 to find, and Shaul went back to Givon, and he went to his palace, and David hung out in the wilderness. Really, a little boring, but, you know, nice change of pace. Like, that could have reasonably been what happened. David's mindset, also confusing. On the one hand, the net has been closing in on David, right? Shaul pursued him everywhere. And what Shaul didn't know was effective. Everybody is betraying David. The tribe of Yehuda is betraying David. Keilah wanted to betray David. Ziph did betray David. On the other hand, David's belief that he is going to be king has to be really reinforced at this point. Remember that in chapter 23, he met with Yehonatan, and Yehonatan said to him, I know and my father knows you're going to be king. And now he had his escape in Ziph. And especially with what we saw in the Medrash last week, I brought it again here in source number 1 on your sheet. The Medrash Tehillim on Perek Yerches, on chapter 18 in Tehillim, where we said, I'm not going to read it out because we read it last week, but we saw that David doubted when Shaul had him in his grasp, David says to God, what is this? You had Shmuel anoint me for what? And Hashem responded and saved David. Perhaps David feels at this point, you know, Shaul's going to back off. Maybe. Just like Shaul regained his sanity regarding fighting the Plishtim, maybe now Shaul is going to leave me alone. Which is David's mindset? Does he have the feeling of the net is closing in and I have no allies? Or does he have the feeling of, this is good, God's on my side, I'm going to be king, everything is going to proceed. So I want to point you to two events which parallel our chapter, or two events, sorry, I should say, two chapters in Tehillim, in Psalms, which parallel our chapter and its story. Our chapter is going to center around a me'arah, a cave, in which David and his men are hiding, and Shaul comes in to use the washroom. And David then has Shaul at his mercy. But the key is that this is a me'arah. Take a look, please, at 2 on your sheet, the opening sentence of the 57th chapter of Tehillim of Psalms. I chose not to translate the opening words of it because it's a debate that we don't need right now. Lamanat Sayach, for the conductor. Al Tashchet, I'm not translating Al Tashchet yet. Michtam is a type of chapter in Psalms, as far as we're concerned. Bivorcho Mipnei Shaul Bame'ara. That's the key. This was when he fled from Shaul in the cave. The theme of the whole chapter, if you were to read on in Tehillim chapter 57, I didn't bring it here on the sheet, but the theme of the chapter is a cry for help and an expression of thanks to God for salvation. Radak makes an interesting point here. He notes that chapter 57, chapter 58, and chapter 59 all start with those same words, Al Tashchet. Tell me, Hebrew speakers, what does Al Tashchet mean?
Don't
destroy, right? Do not destroy. It's a plea. Do not destroy. And all three chapters, 57, 58, 59, describe David on the run from Shaul. Not from the same story. Chapter 59 refers to David fleeing the house when he's saved by Michal from Shaul. So that occurred back in chapter 19. Nonetheless, take a look at Radak in source number 3. He says, Shlosha Eila Hamizmorim Hasimuchim. These three adjacent to Tehillim, Tchilasam Al Tashchet. They all begin with Al Tashchet. Do not destroy. Ve'inyan Hamizmorim Ha'ela Be'inyan Davidim Shaul. He says the substance or the subject of these psalms is David with Shaul. And that may be why they begin, do not destroy. Klamar tefila lakel, a prayer to God, shalo yashchitehu biyad Shaul, not to destroy David with Shaul. So that's one chapter that seems to parallel ours. Now I should note something that I've mentioned before, which is there is debate about how closely you can associate any chapter in Tehillim with its opening line. When you see the opening line refer to a particular event, does that really mean the entire chapter is along those lines? But classic Mefarshim, classic commentators do often make that suggestion, and that's what I'm going with here. I see your hand, Ricky, but I want to go through the second parallel first. So the second parallel is from the 142nd chapter of Tehillim. This may be a little more familiar to some people than chapter 57 because it's often used in times of crisis. I believe, if I remember correctly, I was in Israel during the Gulf War, the first one, 1991. And if I remember correctly, we used to add this chapter of Tehillim after davening every morning. I think I remember that. So look at this chapter. I brought you the beginning of it in source number 4. Maskil le David, a maskil. I'm not translating maskil either. It has to do with the type of Tehillim. Bihyoso ba me'ara tefila, a prayer when he was in the cave. Koli el Hashem ezak, koli el Hashem eschanan. My voice to God I cry out. My voice with God I plead, or towards God I plead. And it continues later on to say, Hotzi'a mi masger nafshi, take my life out of masger, Seger, right? Seger today is quarantine. But the, but Masger is to be imprisoned. Lahodos Eshmecha, to give thanks to your name. So it's a cry for help by David when he is in the Me'ara. Now, when do we ever see David in a Me'ara, in a cave? When do we ever see, have we seen David in a cave yet? Correct. We did have one case of a cave, and that was Me'arat Adulam. So there's a Rav Hadari, whose article on this chapter I read, who said, if you look at Me'arat Adulam, it doesn't really fit with these cries for help, because there we don't have any description of David being in, you know, any sort of tension. We don't have any event described there. I don't know. I'm not so sure that that in and of itself is compelling enough to say this is only about our Me'ara and not Me'arat Adulam. However, I think there are other elements that fit. Specifically, that line I brought you in source number 4, Hotzia mimasger nafshi, bring me out of masger or seger. That is a term we've used a lot in this section. It actually showed up back with Goliath. David said, God is going to be masgir you into my hands. But it comes up here. Take a look at chapter 23, the one we just read, sentence 7. When Shaul thinks he has David at his mercy in Ki'ilah, right? Nikari oso elokim biyadi, God has sold him into my hands, put him into my hands. However we translate Nikar, we talked about that. Ki nisgar lavo bi'ir delasayim uvriach. He locked himself into a city that has bolts. And, same chapter, sentences 11 and 12. David asks the question of the Choshen, of the Kohen Gadol. Hayas giruni balei ki'ila v'yado. Will the people of Ki'ila be masgir me? And the answer that he gets in sentence 12, David again asks, remember the double ask, Hayasgiru, and the answer is Yasgiru. They will. And then you go into chapter 24, sentence 18. So coming to the chapter that we're starting today, 24:18, and we are told that this is Shaul speaking to David. He got it to Ayom Esa Sherasisa Iti Tova. Shaul says to David, you told me today what a good thing you did for me. You saved my life. Esa Sher Sigrani Hashem Biyadcha Velo Haragtani. Hashem gave me into your hands. Sigrani is used here. It's also going to be used again in chapter 26. My point is that this word is a popular word here. So Rav Hadari suggests that maybe that's a strong indication that that chapter in Tehillim is about what's going on here. One last note. Medrash Tehillim in source number 5. I see your hand. I'm just going to go through this first. Source number 5. Lama Beis Pa'amim Koli. If you noticed in the part from Tehillim that I brought you in source number 4, he says, Koli El Hashem Ezak. Koli el Hashem eschanan. My voice, I cry out to God. My voice, I plead with God. The Medrash asks, why does he have to say my voice twice? V'chein amar akasuv, and also in chapter 57, which we referenced before, it says, chaneni elokim chaneni. Show me favor, God. Show me favor. Beis pa'amim. It says it twice. Why? Elakach amar David. This is what David was saying. I'm asking you for two things, God. Chaneni shelo epol biyado. Show me favor that I not fall into his hand. V'chaneni shelo yipol biyadi. And show me favor that he not fall into my hand. Right? Remember we said last week or the week before that Hashem isn't just saving David from Shaul. He's saving Shaul from himself when he saves David from Shaul's hand. It's true the other way also. Save me, God, don't let Shaul fall into my hand. V'chein koli al Hashem ezak, so too my voice to God I cry out, shalo apol biyado, that I don't fall into his hand, And Koliel Hashem Eschanan, I plead with you with my voice, God, Shelo Yipol Biyadi, that he not fall into my hand. You may remember the Rashi quoting the Medrash, I see Chana's face, I know you remember it, with Yaakov and Esav, right? Where Yaakov also is afraid that he may be killed, but also that he may kill. Vayira Yaakov Me'od Vayetzer Lo. He's afraid that he may be killed, he's afraid that he may kill. So the point for us then, and what I'm trying to show here is, these chapters which describe David in a cave, chapter 57, chapter 142, likely refer to our story here, in which David has Shaul at his mercy in the cave, and the theme here, the emotion here, is fear. David is afraid. And that's really what I wanted to demonstrate with this. Now, I'm going to go one more step with this, and then I'll take comments and questions, which is, I don't understand. We have painted David, since he first showed up in chapter 16, as a being of complete emunah, complete faith. Everything's going to be fine. I'm going to go running out to Goliath with my sling, and it's all going to work out. I'm going to do whatever it is, every single step of the way, and Hashem is going to take care of me. What happened? Now he's hiding in a cave, and he's davening fearfully. He knows Hashem has promised him things, especially the language of our Medrash that we saw, which I brought you in source number one here. We discussed it last week, when he says, "Hey God, you anointed me for nothing." Like, that's a different tone of voice from David. So, in terms of his tefillah, the answer may be that what we're learning here is that the mandate for emunah, for faith, does not undermine the possibility of desperate tefillah. The fact that you believe God has everything under control and he's going to do what's right and so on doesn't mean that you stop praying. It doesn't mean that you say, well, let me just, sit back then and watch things unfold. A person is allowed to cry to God about things that they don't want to have happen, knowing full well that Hashem has it under control. And it also doesn't undermine hishtadlus. It also doesn't undermine our responsibility to act. Indeed, Ralbag takes it as a virtue. If you take a look at Ralbag, take a look at his comment in source number 6, Vizachar Zeh, it mentions this, that David goes to hide in the cave. Ki Davidim ra'oso yad Hashem yisbarach hatova alav. Even though David saw Hashem's benevolent hand upon him, lo haya moser atzmo l'sakanot. He did not endanger himself. He didn't say, oh, well, I guess I'm okay then. God's, taking care of me, so I can just, traipse out into Yerushalayim. Ah, haya machvi atzmo b'mekamos asher yitachein lo b'hem b'he'elem yoser. Just the opposite. He goes hiding in places where he's most likely to be able to escape. You still hide. Maybe because it's wrong to assume too much and to be arrogant. Yes, Hashem promised he's going to take care of you. That doesn't mean that you now walk around like you have nothing to fear. Or concern like Yaakov had. Let's go back to that story with Yaakov and Esau, where Yaakov says, "Katonti mikol hachasadim mikol haemes." I am too small. I don't deserve everything God is doing for me. Maybe there's a fear that you burn out your favor with God. So you shouldn't just say, "I'm now going to proceed on the basis of God's got me covered." And that's what we see with David here. Perhaps that is the answer to that. Okay. Comments and questions. Susan, you've been waiting.
Well, what I wanted to ask you, first of all, is our Tehillim, therefore, were not canonized in order.
Correct.
Because you're
right.
Us all both. Yeah. Okay, because I thought it was.
Oh.
So now I'm...
Yeah, no, I have no concept of the order in Tehillim whatsoever. It is a very confusing sefer for me. The order is not at all clear. There are units in Tehillim, right? So perhaps the best known is the 15 chapters that all begin Shir Hamalos, right? Which are one after the other after the other. There are certain Tehillim that clearly go together. But in terms of overall structure of the book, I couldn't tell you.
Okay. I always thought that he wrote his experiences. The other question I have, you know how we're all tired with COVID and everybody is, it's not that we, sort of this exhaustion from everything.
Yeah.
And here David's been on the run. And we also know God doesn't do miracles if we don't take care of ourselves. So could he have been also just, that sort of feeling like I...
So it's certainly possible. It's certainly possible. I mean, keep in mind, the time frame for all of this is elongated for us. Because we take week after week after week after week reading an event that took place in half an hour. So, you know, that's something to consider. The traditional timeline for everything that's happening with David is a period of months, if that. Abarbanel argued with that timeline. Remember, we had this whole thing back in chapter 7 about the 20-year period and how that fits, and we're not going to reopen that can of worms. But the traditional timeline is that Shaul is only king for approximately 2 years. Whole thing, beginning, middle, and end. It's an awful lot.
What about the change of Dundee? How long was that?
That's all fitting within that. That's all has to fit within that period.
Oh.
Yeah. But again, not everybody has that view, number one. Number two, it may be that way chronologically, but you know, we've all had years that feel like they've been a decade. So,
yeah,
there is that to consider.
And David knows, or we know, that Hashem makes it very clear. If you don't, you know, you can stand there and say, you're protecting me, so shoot me and it won't hit me. No, you've got to take care of yourself. It's not...
Well, yes and no. That's what we say. But we say it based on stories like this. How did they know?
I thought it was the other way around. Like,
yeah.
That was a known fact, so to speak.
Right. So, yeah, not necessarily. Okay, I see a lot of hands. Claudette had her hand up. I always give automatic place to the one that has that uses the raised hand. Go ahead, Claudette.
I'm going to come back to David as a man of faith and respect, because I don't see him doubting God that he's going to be king. I think he just wanted to wait his time out peacefully, but Saul didn't allow that. And that is why he had to go into hiding and all that. So I see him keeping faith with God, even though he's crying out. And, you know, we all cry out when we have problems, but we don't lose that faith completely.
The act of crying out is itself an act of faith. In other words, you don't cry out to someone you don't believe is listening or can help you. But there's a difference between saying, God, I'm loyal to you, and saying, God, why'd you let this happen? And God, I'm afraid I'm going to get killed. Like, there's a difference in terms of those expressions. Without a doubt, you tefillah itself, davening itself, is a statement of, Hashem, I believe in you. For sure true. Okay, Ruth, I think you were trying to raise hand also.
Yeah, I don't want to speak to the third.
Because you have to do where it says raise hand instead of the other one. The other one is clapping, which makes me feel good, but you want the raise hand one.
I definitely have got that one. Oh, okay, anyway. Oh, I'll raise hand. Oh, I can see, yeah. Okay, I'll do that next time. It's a question also of, you know, God helps those who help themselves, that even though he's got Emunah that God will help him, he's still got to do his part.
Right, but I keep coming back to the point that how do you know that that's true, that God helps those who help themselves? We know it because we read Tanakh. How do they know it in Tanakh? That's really the issue.
Well, David is maybe intuitively, he knows he can't just rely on his emunah. He has to also do something.
Okay. I hear you. Ricky, and then Ora, and then I'm not sure who else. Ricky.
Two things. First of all, the word seger is the word they use in Israel for restrictions against COVID.
Yeah, no, that was what I said before. Yeah, that's correct.
Yeah, they seger. We are in seger.
Yeah.
The second thing is, excuse my ignorance, but were the Tehillim written at the same time as the actions were happening, or did David write the Tehillim based on his experiences?
And the answer is we don't know. The answer is we really don't have enough information. There are certain cases where we know, there are certain cases where it seems clear, that's a better way to say it, that David is saying something retrospectively. So for example, after David survives all of his enemies, he has a shira that he sings to God about past events, which is not just about things that occurred immediately beforehand. But we don't have enough information to really say something definitively.
What are the commentaries saying?
What do you mean? About that issue?
Yes.
I don't know. If we ever learn Tehillim, we'll see. I don't know.
Aura,
what do you have?
You mentioned something and it just really, a light bulb just went out. When you said during Operation whatever it was, they were saying.
Yeah, in the first Gulf War. Yeah.
I've been saying it every day, I think, and I just was telling someone all the different things I say. I'm like, I don't know why I say this one. I say it every day, and I didn't remember why or when it started, but why do you think they started that one then? For what reason that one?
It is. I mean, it is somebody crying out to Hashem about an immediate threat. I think I remember, I used to use the little pocket Koren Sidur. And I think it was actually in there at the end of davening, like after LeDavid and all that, as something to be said. I don't have one with me in the room right now, or I would check. But I think they had it there, and it could be that it was a standard, you know, sort of thing for times of trouble, but I don't remember.
I always heard that, like, the Shira Malos were all, like, to be said for Israel or something like that. I couldn't remember why I was saying this, and I just didn't want to stop.
Right. Okay. Congratulations.
I don't know what it's for.
Well, now you have the association with this parak. Okay. Right. Janine.
I just wanted to say that I think we see the first lesson of not a lack of faith, but a faith in oneself. Do I merit with Abraham, with Yaakov? You know, lest my sin cause me to lose what was promised. So, you know, we don't have to go to David HaMelech. We see it right from the beginning, right in the first book of the Torah.
Right. The difference, I think, you're right. The difference with David is simply that David has this so blatant, so forward experience of emuna. I mean, we all know that Avram is a ma'amin, right? Hashem says lech lecha, and he goes. But Avraham also, at the very beginning, there's a famine, and he goes south to Egypt. Right? You know, right off the bat, you have him apparently contradicting what Hashem had just told him to do. So, you know, with David, our introduction to David is so emuna-centric that I think it's a little bit harder to see this from him. Maybe, I don't know. That could be why it's so interesting with David. So, what we've established is that Shaul's mood is unclear. We could see him going either way. David's mood, accepting these two parallel chapters as being, you know, parallel to the events here, the two chapters from Tehillim, David's mood is one of fear. The Perek that we're about to see, chapter 24, has multiple narratives in it. One narrative is clearly Shaul's decline. The other is David wrestling with his respect for Shaul and his mandate to become king, as well as, frankly, with his men and what his men want. So questions to think about as we start are, how long is David going to hold out waiting for Hashem to engineer his rise to the throne? How long is Shaul going to keep going after David when he knows, as Yonatan told us, that David is going to be king? And the question I still can't answer, but Susan's going to ask me, you know, every once in a while, because it's the right question to ask, which is, why is Hashem making this drag out? You picked David as the king. Just make him the king already. What is this? Which, Ricky likes that question also. Okay.
So. Rabbi, hold on.
Okay. Nanette, yes.
I just, before we leave that, I think I understand now 142 in a different way because of our studying of Shmuel. When David says here, look at my, I'm reading it in English, my translation is the JPS, look at my right and see, I have no friend. I think he's talking about Yonatan.
Oh, that's interesting.
It's not no friends, but no friend. It's singular. And we've been talking about previously about we know how much David means to Yonatan, but it's not as clear sometimes, or it's less frequent, how important Yonatan is to David.
Right.
And so the idea that I have no friend, I think that, and look at my right and see, I have no friend, the role that Yonatan plays for David.
It's a very interesting idea, for sure.
And the second piece is when, I'm wondering now, when we say, when David wants to be saved from hurting, from hurting the king.
Yeah.
Is it because of Yonatan?
That's interesting. Yonatan never asks him about how he will treat Shaul. You know, I don't know. I think, I mean, look, we know, we see it here, and we're going to continue to see it, that David has the utmost respect and even reverence for Shaul. And it doesn't seem to be tied to Yonatan. This is David's identity. This is the way he approaches Shaul. So that I wouldn't do. But I think it's interesting, the suggestion about, you know, Habet Yamin Re'ev Eli Makir, right? Look, and to my right, there is no one who recognizes me, or friend, as the translation there has it. Saying that to Yonatan, I think, is a very interesting idea. Thank you. Yeah, Chana, you were going to say?
No, I just want to say that David actually says, how can I send by him the Mashiach Hashem? So it's obvious that it's because Shaul is the king, you said it. So
yeah,
so
okay. Thank you. So let's open the chapter, right? We had 33 minutes of introduction. Let's see the chapter itself. Vayikach, the opening pasuk. Vayihi kasher shav Shaul me'acharei pelishtim ve'agidu lo le'mor hine David b'midbar ein gedi. They won't leave Shaul alone. Shaul comes back from battling the Plishtim, and he gets word David is in Midbar Ein Gedi. I'm going to come back to the location in a moment. I just want to read Pasuk Beis. I don't want to leave you hanging here on what Shaul is going to do. Vayikach Shaul shloshes alafim ish bachur mikol Yisrael. Shaul takes 3,000 young men or choice men from all Israel. Vayelech levakesh es David va'anashav al pnei tzurei haye'elim. He went looking for David and his men on the rocks of the Ye'elim. Ya'el, I've seen different translations, but basically we're talking mountain goats. So Shaul, it seems, has not changed, right? Despite what happened with the Plishtim, whether this is Rach Ra'ah or not, unclear, the Psukim do not say, but he is still going after David. So first of all, a point of geography, because not all of us are in Israel right now, and not all of us are necessarily that familiar. Ein Gedi, in relation to Hebron, David has been orbiting around Hebron, remember. If you look on your sheet in source number 7, I pulled from Google Maps, Hebron right there in the middle of the map. So remember that Ki'ilah, where David was first, was northwest of Hebron. And then we had Zif, which was southeast of Hebron. And now, if you look off to the east, you see at the edge of your map, that's the Yam HaMelach, the Dead Sea, and the Ein Gedi Reserve right there. He's now a little further from Hebron than he had been before. He's about 15 to 18 miles from Hebron. He's still in, though, the basic vicinity. It makes a lot of sense for David to go east, right? Because the Plishtim, the Philistines, are fundamentally west. Granted that the Philistines have invaded pretty far in the country because they got this far, nonetheless, presumably, whatever Shaul was doing with the Philistines would have been west of here. And David goes as far east as he can go by going to the shores of Yam HaMelach, of the Dead Sea. We know that's an area where there are caves, right? Qumran, the famous cave where they find the Dead Sea Scrolls, is north of Ein Gedi, along the shores of the Dead Sea. Chronology question here. If anybody is watching David's clock so to speak. How much time has elapsed since Shaul left off chasing David in Ziph? The answer is, I don't know. Impossible to know. The opening sentence in the chapter simply said, Shaul came back from fighting the Plishtim and he was told, David is in Midbar En Gedi. So the answer is, however long that battle was. We have no idea how long the battle was. We have no idea what happened in the battle. The lack of detail shows us that the battle with the Plishtim really wasn't the point. The point was simply drawing Shaul away from David, mission accomplished. So Shaul has had no change of heart, no insight into how wrong he is when he is suddenly called away with David. He finishes with the Plishtim, and he goes right back to pursuing David with 3,000 men. Now, I find that to be remarkable. First of all, last time he pursued David, how many men did he bring? When he pursued David, when David was in Ziph, who did Shaul bring with him?
400 or 600.
Nope. Those are David's men. David had 400 or 600 men.
3,000, I think.
Nope. 3,000 is here.
Brought 1,000.
Where do you see that? What he brought after, what he brought before, when Shaul was coming after David, was everybody. That's what he brought. He brought everybody. We didn't say a number when it came to Ziph, but if you look earlier in the chapter in Ki'ilah, we're talking about, hang in there. Yeah, pasuk, it was chapter 23, sentence 8. Vayishama Shaul es kol ha'am lamilchama. He brought everybody, the entire army. So I would have looked at this and said, oh, so Shaul is kind of easing up in his older age, right? Before he brought the entire army. Now he's just bringing 3,000. Malbim says, no. That's not what's going on. It's just the opposite. Take a look at source number 8. Malbim says, Ulamala lo bachar min ha'am gimel alfei ish. Earlier, he didn't choose 3,000 men from the army. Ki ratzala ha'alim sheyachshivu sholech lemelchemet plishtim. We said at the time, the reason he brought the whole army to Ki'ilah was because he wanted to pretend that he's going after the plishtim who were attacking Ki'ilah. Lo lirdof acharei David. Not that he was pursuing David. He wanted to fool everybody. That's why he did it with the whole army before. And what that means is that now Shaul is not concealing his actions. Shaul is not pretending he's fighting the Plishtim. He's open that he's pursuing David. We've gone back and forth with this. Who knows that Shaul is actually gunning for David? At this point, Shaul is not concealing it in the least. The other thing that I brought here, none of the commentators pick up on this, at least none that I've seen, but it is so glaring. Shoftim, chapter 15, sentence 11. Somebody with a Tanakh, tell me what that pasuk says. Shoftim 15:11.
Was it Gideon?
Nope.
I have it.
Gideon is chapters 6 to 8. Yes, Susan. Right, thank you. So in that pasuk, it's talking about, this is when Shimshon is at his height. The Plishtim want to arrest Shimshon. They come to Yehuda, and the subtext there, commentators debate this, but the subtext there seems to be a threat from the Plishtim to Yehuda saying, turn over Shimshon, or you're gonna have problems. And Yehuda brings 3,000 men to capture Shimshon and turn him over to the Plishtim. We've already seen parallels between the two stories. We've talked about and how Keilah and Ziph are willing to turn over David to Shaul. Yehuda is going to betray its own savior, right, to the apparent enemy, just like Shimshon. Yehuda is willing to turn over Shimshon to the Plishtim. Now we have another parallel. 3,000 men were brought to capture Shimshon. 3,000 men are brought by Shaul to capture David. I think it's so glaring a link between the two stories, and it's meant to say, look what's happened since Nov. David is so vulnerable, and Shaul has become like the Plishtim. That's what I see here. So he goes looking for David in Surei HaYe'elim, the boulders where the Ye'elim go. That's what he's doing. So Shaul is after David openly and brutally, while David hides in Ein Gedi. Sandra, did I see your hand before?
Yes.
Yeah.
I was just wondering, you answered part of it, because I was going to ask you about the outcome of the fighting between David, between Shaul and the Plishtim.
Mm-hmm.
But is it possible that he had to recoup his men, and that's why he took 3,000? Because a lot of them died in the fight with the Plishtim?
I suppose it's theoretically possible, but there's no evidence for it in the text.
I know.
Yeah.
You mentioned that we don't know anything about the fight.
Yeah. I don't know.
But it just sounded like to me that all of a sudden from having all of Bnei Israel, so to speak, when he went to Keilah, now he's just choosing 3,000.
Right.
So that can mean to me either he sent the others over, the other ones didn't make it home.
Right. I don't know. It's a good question. I don't see enough to support it, but it's an interesting idea. Other questions and comments on the opening two psukim?
It's not a large area.
Right. And therefore...
Perhaps he doesn't need that many men.
Oh, but he brought 3,000.
Well, yeah, but he doesn't need 10.
I mean, you bring 3,000 to capture Shimshon. Like, that says something. Okay. So let's see what happens. The big showdown. Sentences 3 and 4. Vayavo el gidros hatzon al haderech v'sham me'ara. He, Shaul, came to gidros hatzon, the pastures of the sheep. Right? If you remember the tribes of Reuven and Gad when they want to camp east of the Yarden, right? They say gidros tzon nivnel mekneinu fo. The Gidros Tzon are pastures for sheep. So that's where Shaul goes, al haderech, along the road, v'sham me'ara, and there's a cave. Vayavo Shaul hasdech esraglav, and Shaul goes in, again, to use the washroom, astiat srachav is the usual phrase that we use in Hebrew. V'david va'anasham b'yarkasei ha-me'ara yoshevim, but David and his men are in the back of the cave. Vayomaru anshei David elav, and David's men said to him, Hinei hayom asher amar Hashem elecha. This is the day God told you about. Hinei anochi nosein es oyivcha biyadecha. I am going to put your enemy in your hands. V'asisa lo kasher yitav be'enecha. Do to him as is good in your eyes. Vayakam David vayichros es knap hameil asher l'shaul balat. And David gets up, and in hiding, he cuts the corner of Shaul's mi'il, Shaul's tunic. Whoa, is there a lot to talk about here. Okay, this is going to take us the rest of the day, and then some. So, first of all, as I said, caves are common here. But you have to ask your question, why is David in the cave and not where Shaul thought he was going to be? Meaning, Shaul goes into this cave because he doesn't expect David to be there. He's not looking for David. He thought David was going to be in the rocks with the mountain goats. And that makes a lot of sense. Why is David here in this cave? So the Da Mikra says that only that this path could have been on the way to the mountain goats. Maybe David hadn't gotten to the mountain goats yet. Maybe. Malbim, though, says you have to know, like Shaul said in the last chapter, David's got strategies. He doesn't just turn himself in. David's a military man. So take a look at what the Malbim says in source number 10. B'midbar en Gedi, hayu sla'im gvohim yuchadim li'elim b'tiv'am. In this wilderness of En Gedi, you had very tall boulders that are perfect for the mountain goats. K'mo shekasuv harim ha'gvohim la'ye'elim, right? Classic pasuk in Barachin Afshi. You have these great mountains for the mountain goats. V'chashav Shaul b'vadai sham yisasru David ba'anashav. So Shaul thinks that's where they're going to be. That's where David and his men are going to hide. V'David v'godel chochmasau hevin ki Shaul yivaksheyu al atzurim haramim. David knows that. David says, the first place Shaul is going to look for me is up in those mountains. V'lo ya'aleh al da'as Shaul she'David yoshev etzel haderech. He's never ever going to think that I am, in fact, by the road. V'lachein yashavim anashav b'me'arah she'etzel derech harabim. So he specifically goes to a cave that's right by the big public road. Ki'evin she'Shaul lo yifne libo l'rak shosham. Because he says, he'll never look for me there. This is where I'm going to be safe. Let Shaul go right past the cave, and I'll be fine. He can go run around the boulders for a while. That's the way Malbim paints it. Rabbi Yeshaya Hadari, in the article I mentioned before, the article is titled Hotzia Mimasger Nafshi, adds a note that maybe David is using the flocks as decoys. You know, no one here but us sheep, type of a thing. Could be. So Shaul goes in lahaseich es raglov, which the text feels the need to tell us. Like, we don't leave Shaul his privacy here. So, what is this about? So Professor Amos Chacham, in an article available on hatanach.com, called Pegishot Shaul v'David b'Midbar, The Encounters of Shaul and David in the Wilderness, he says that there's a point to saying this. Take a look at source number 11, where I brought you from Professor Chacham. Nimtza shenosaf al sakanat ha'nefashot sh'Shaul haya natun ba. In addition to the threat to life that Shaul is now exposed to, because David could kill him, haya Shaul natun sakana shel bizayon gadol. It also is a threat of humiliation. Ilu haya David ponei la berega hazeh. If David were to tap him on the shoulder now, it would be embarrassing. Aba kashem shel aratza David larog et Shaul. But just as David didn't want to kill Shaul, Kach nizhar gam shelo levazoso. He also didn't want to shame him. Ve'akein lo kara lo v'lo hofia lefanav ad sheyatza Shaul min ha'me'ara, which is why David waits for Shaul to leave the cave before he calls to him. It's a very nice idea. There's only one problem that I have with it, which is if you really didn't want to embarrass him, why'd you cut the coat? Like, I'm not so sure about that, but we have to talk about why he cut the coat. We're not getting to that this week, but there's a lot to be said about that. Radak notes something interesting here. The term that is used for using the washroom, lahaseich es raglav, has two possible etymologies. One etymology is like nisuch, right, nisachim, which are things that you pour out, like on the mizbeach, lahavdil, but we have nisuch hayayim, nisuch hamayim, when you pour the wine, you pour the water, libations, on the altar, that's that same root. So he is pouring out. That's one possibility. However, there's a second possibility, which is sikuch, schach, which means to shelter. And the Gemara picks up on that. Take a look, please, at source number 12. The Gemara is at the bottom of one side. My English translation is on the other page. V'amar lahargacha batachas alecha. In order to understand this, actually, you have to jump ahead in the text to sentence 10. So first look at 24:10. This is when David is speaking to Shaul after the cave. V'yomer David l'Shaul. David said to Shaul, Lama sishma es divrei adam lemor hine David mevakesh ra'asecha. That's pasuk tes. That's sentence 9. Sorry. Why do you listen when people say David wants to harm you? Hine hayom hazeh ra'u einecha. Today, Your eyes have seen Esa Asher Nisancha Hashem Hayom Biyadi Bame'ara. God put you in my hand in the cave. And then you get the words that are very hard to understand. Ve'amar laharogcha v'tachas alecha. Literally translated, and he said to kill you, and she, or and you, had mercy upon you. And I said, I'm not going to send my hand against the Anointed One of God. Those words in Hebrew, v'amar laharogcha v'tachas alecha, are very hard to translate. Anybody here with a translation want to tell me, after where it says, God put you into my hands in the cave, the next words after that from 24:10, how your edition translated?
Which pasuk?
Still 24:10.
And one said to kill you, but my soul had pity on you.
Ah, that's very interesting. One said to kill you. Sorry?
In parentheses, one and my soul are in parentheses.
Got it. That makes sense. The one said to kill you, my soul had mercy on you. The way that they're reading it is, V'amar is third person singular male. So he, my soul, or one I should say, one, maybe one of the David's men, said to kill you. V'tachas, and she had mercy, is a reference to my neshama, my soul. Other translations? Anybody else have anything different? Yeah, Jeanette.
Again, in parentheses, although, the word although, someone said to kill you, parentheses, my soul took pity on you. So very similar.
Very similar. Just adding the although, which, you know, helps as a bridge.
It might be just hasham in the feminine.
Well, that's, if you say batachas, is feminine. Batachas can mean, and you had mercy, or and she had mercy. So the Gemara is.
It's 11, not 10.
No, it's 10.
All right, then I have wrong the scheme. Because mine is definitely 11. I checked it twice.
Okay, then it's a mistake in that one. Sorry, yeah, no,
you
it's
know
10.
What?
I have the same thing. I'm so sorry.
All of us. The last week, Parak Pasuk Aleph is Vayah Al David in mine, and I think
yeah,
I have a different one.
Your Pasuk Aleph is Vayal David Misham. You have a different perek break than I do. Huh.
Yes, that's what I was saying. I knew I could pull it for a while.
That's really interesting. I did not know that.
We've been all off since the beginning of the perek.
So the Dat Mikra is using a different one. I'm opening up my Koran Tanakh. And the Koran Tanakh has it the way that Dat Mikra does. That Chav Dalet Aleph is Vayihi Kasher Shav Sho'u Me'achrei Plishtim. So I tend to rely on the Koran.
I have the same as the English translation. The first pasuk is
okay. Like, sorry, yeah. Koran wins. The
it's pasuk bet vayehi kasher shav shom.
Okay. The so we have different editions. That's the answer. But in terms of this sentence and the translation, Susan, you have the pink book, right? Okay, so how does the pink book translate your sentence 11 after it says, God gave you into my hand in the cave, right after that?
And then it has brackets, one, and the brackets said to kill you, but, brackets again, my soul and the brackets had pity on you, and I said,
okay. Okay, perfect, thank you. So look at the Gemara in source number 12, which takes this in a non-literal way, that's the job of the Gemara. The Gemara asks the questions of grammar. Ve'amar, and he said, Ve'amarti mi bayale. It should say, I said to kill you, I wanted to, and stopped myself. Vatachas, and she had mercy. Ve'chasti mi bayale. It should say, I had mercy, or I translated it the other way on the sheet, and you had mercy, because of where the Gemara is going to go with it. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar lo David le Shaul. Rabbi Elazar says, David said to Shaul, Min ha-Torah ben hariga ata. From the Torah's perspective, you're liable for death, Shaul. Shahare rovei vata, you are a pursuer. Vatara amra habo lahargachash kem lahargao. The Torah says, someone comes to kill you, get up early and kill him first. So, by rights, you should be dead. V'amar laharogcha, Torah said to kill you. It's not one said, Torah said. Elatznius shahaisa bach, he chasa alecha. But your trait of being tsanua, tsanua does not have an English translation. I don't know, modest is not a translation of the word tsanua. Not humble either. Tsanua is its own word. To lahatznia is to keep something away from public access. But that's not one word. You have a tsniut, and that is what spared you. She, your tsniut, is what spared you. Umayi, and what is that? How do you know that he was tsanua? And it goes on to explain that what it means here is when it says lahaseich es raglav, it meant to cover, like schach, his legs. In other words, he went to use the washroom, but he was very tsanua about it. That's the idea. The Yerushalmi is more direct. So I brought the Yerushalmi's version of it. If you take a look at source number 13, the Yerushalmi says, Havachami le mishal shel tzivchar umisale tzivchar. He, David, saw that Shaul lowered his garment, that he lifted the garment, that he was being very careful to be modest in the washroom. Amar arur magav bahadein tsniya. And he said, cursed is the one who touches this person who is so tsanua. Shaul has these great traits. I'm not touching Shaul. I'm not messing with Shaul. Now that has to lead into a question, which is, really? Like that's what saves Shaul's life? Like why are we picking up on this? Of all the traits, why are we picking up on this? Granted, tsniut is an important point in general, and I'm not in any way, shape, or form minimizing it. And we actually have, as a matter of Jewish law, that one is obligated to be tsanua in the washroom, though one is alone. You're still in front of Hashem. It is still an important attribute. So the question is, why does this matter so much for our story? So I'm going to actually pause there, because I see it's 2:29, which is a really unfortunate point to pause on. But we have two sources that I want to look at and take a minute with in 14 and 15, and we don't have the time to do it properly. So that's our question that we're going to end off with is, why is it that Shaul being tsanua is so important to David? Claudette, are you speaking to that point? Because then I'll ask you to wait till next week with it. Write it down. Make sure you don't forget it. Okay?
Yeah, it's that point I want to speak to.
Got it. Okay, so
David is showing the character of David, because even in that situation, he was not taking advantage.
So that's for sure. But why is the tsniut of Shaul what's so important to David? That's what I want to come back to, God willing, next week. Sorry? That's what the Gemara is picking up on. That's the Gemara picking up on it. My question is,
what are the text does it,
Lahaseich. They're taking Lahaseich to mean schach. He's covering his legs. That's what David saw.
So, I also sent you a question in the chat.
Yeah, I saw it. I saw the question that you sent. Now I'm going to look back at it, but I thought it was something that we, oh, yeah, that'll come up also. Hang in there. I'm sorry, I was thinking something else, but yes, we'll come back to that, God willing, next week. Okay?
I've never heard in the Torah talking about going to the bathroom.
Well, first time for everything. There actually is, though. It's not. It's if you look in Parsha Shoftim, they have the laws for a military. And the Aseit Yelachal Azeinecha, the Atzasa Shamachutz, right? It's there in Devarim, Parsha Shoftim. Okay, thank you very much, everybody. I gotta go. Have a good Shabbos.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you. Be well.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom to everyone.